chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to teach this morning, as I frequently do on Sunday schools. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let me get mic'd up. Oh, I am. Lord, we do pray you'd have your will and your way in our lives. God, lead and direct in all things. We pray for your will to be done. Pray for us to see the things you'd have us to see, to learn, to grow, to mature in Christ. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The writer is writing about Paul's missionary journeys, and we were in Ephesus there in verse 17. Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called the elders together. He says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. They were saying, you know, we're not, you know, you're going to go in bonds. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry. So finish my ministry also, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. So notice how he attaches the gospel, the grace of God in 24 with the kingdom of God preaching in 25. Now, the reason that's important is because there is a big controversy, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and some people take a simplistic view on it, and I wrote about it in my one book, Rightly Divided. I think it's around chapter 44. And I want to teach on that because if you don't understand the difference, it can become important. Now, it's not going to change your life this week. We'll preach on change in life during the morning service. We'll preach on that tonight. Today, what I want you to do is just realize there are issues that you need to understand. You need to know the difference between the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And I've got to admit, I tried to work on this back in the early 2000s, and I just couldn't nail it down. And then when we were working on this book around 2018, it came out again. And I think we got it pretty well handled. So I haven't really taught on it, but I did write about it. And so let me start off with this statement. Christ's preaching during his earthly ministry emphasized the kingdom. He's going to the nation of Israel. He's preaching the kingdom. He talks about thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's how the apostles were supposed to pray. Paul's preaching certainly emphasized the apex. Now, when I say the apex, doesn't mean there's no grace before it, but the apex of God's grace. Today, God's grace is so magnified that all other periods of time are pale in comparison. You know, you could go out and collect sticks on the Sabbath day and you could be stoned. A child could be disobedient and be stoned to death under the Old Testament law. Well, you know, that's not pure grace. Now, it is grace in the fact that, you know, he's watching out for a whole people, that they need to keep his law, they need to be his people, they need to be unique. That's what it's all about. But yet, that isn't today. You know, if you break the Sabbath day, if it were Saturday like it was under the nation of Israel, you're not going to be condemned for it. You're not going to be stoned by the church or even by the synagogue today in Israel. So the shift in prominence does not indicate Christ's preaching lacked grace, nor does it indicate that Paul's preaching ignored the kingdom. So that's what we're going to deal with. In Acts 20, 25, he says, now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. So some people would say, well, during Paul's Acts ministry, during his missionary travels, he preached the kingdom of God. But in Acts chapter 28, if you'll turn there, when he ends up in a prison in Rome, so these would be his, you know, his writings of his prison epistles, he mentions in Acts 28, the last chapter in the book of Acts, verse 30, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. What was he doing? Preaching the kingdom of God. Preaching the kingdom of God does not contradict preaching the grace of God, because he says the gospel, the grace of God, was preached by him. He was testifying it there in chapter 20, verse 24. And then now in chapter 28, it says he's preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. He had a lot of liberty there. But he's preaching the kingdom of God here at the end of the book of Acts. So what is the kingdom of God? I mean, think about it. If Paul preached the kingdom of God, you should be preaching the kingdom of God. What is it? It's not the kingdom, the king, you know, where he's king and ruler on this earth during the millennium. It's not that. So we have to find out what it is. The kingdom of God is presently spiritual in nature. The spiritual domain of God. Within only the redeemed. Accessible only by grace through faith. So let me give you that again. The kingdom of God's a spiritual kingdom. It's the spiritual domain of God. It's within believers, the redeemed, and it's only accessible by grace through faith. So you get in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God gets in you. And that's what's going to be important. There are a lot of distinctions made. Most people that preach on the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, want to look at the differences and say they're two separately, totally distinct things. They are not. One's a subset of the other. We'll see that as we go on. But if we're supposed to be preaching the kingdom of God, wouldn't it be wise to understand what it is? And the answer is yes. But we don't preach the kingdom of heaven. And that is what that's a literal, physical, visible kingdom on this earth. We don't have a literal, physical, visible kingdom of Jesus Christ on this earth. Not like they will in the millennium. Not like when Jesus is walking on this earth and he is the Savior, the Messiah. He's going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But that isn't us today. So look at Luke 17 and let's show this spiritual nature of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 17, verse 21. The Bible says, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is what? It's within you. Luke 17, 21. The kingdom of God is within you. So you see how it's a spiritual kingdom. You don't have a building in you. You don't have a physical, you know, something physically like that. Now you could say, well, it's Jesus in me, and that's fine. What I'm saying, though, the kingdom of God's within you and you can't see it. Now look at Matthew 21 for another verse on this. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. So the focus during Jesus' ministry was on the nation of Israel. The kingdom of God is at hand. But when they rejected it, it's basically taken from them and given to the Gentiles to evangelize the world. So the kingdom of God's within the believer. It enters the new believer at salvation. It is all about relationship. So I talk a lot about relationship. You know, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And, you know, there was a statement I heard recently that, listen, there are a lot of religions that help you learn how to live by, you know, the Ten Commandments, or how to treat others right. There are a lot of religions that help you live, but only one helps you die. See, only one's sufficient in death, and that's Christianity. Let's say a Mormon, you know, says, hey, I'm going to do what the Mormon church says. Of course, they're working for their salvation, is why they try to live the way they do. And they say, well, I'm going to do right, treat others right. I'm going to be moral, godly. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to lie, cheat. I'm not going to do all those things because of my religion. Well, the whole point is, okay, that's great. You're going to be a moral creature, but you're not going to be saved. You see, it would help you live and treat others right and maybe get the accolades of man, but your soul has to be converted, and that will not convert your soul. So that religion might help you to live on this earth, but it will not help you in the afterlife. And that's important to know. Now, what about the kingdom of heaven? So we got the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. We're looking at the sort of the definition. Daniel chapter 2, if you would, turn to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, it sort of foretells of the kingdom to come. In verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's going to be a physical, visible, literal kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's a pretty good definition of what we're looking at here. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's within you. The kingdom of heaven is a physical, visible, literal kingdom that will be set up on this earth. All other kingdoms are false kingdoms compared to that one. So the definition for the kingdom of God is that spiritual, moral kingdom that cannot be seen because the kingdom's within believers. And the spiritual elements are these: righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Ghost. Look at Luke 17 and you'll start to see that part of the kingdom of God. Now we're back to the kingdom of God. In Luke and in Romans, it is defined pretty well for us to see it. It is a spiritual kingdom. Luke 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." All right, so we saw verse 21 earlier, but notice it comes not with observation. Now look at Romans 14 for another definition of the kingdom of God. Again, think about this. If Paul's out preaching the kingdom of God in Acts 20, 25, and then in Acts 28, he says he's preaching the kingdom of God, we ought to understand what the kingdom of God is. It does not contradict the grace of God, because in the next verses that we looked at in Acts chapter 20, it's right there. So in Luke 17, 20, now Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Can you touch righteousness? See righteousness? Well, you can, the effects of it, but it is still a concept. So those who recognize the differences between the two kingdoms teach that God took the physical kingdom, kingdom of heaven, from the Jews, offered a spiritual kingdom, kingdom of God, to the Gentiles that's entered in by the spiritual birth. So let's look at some problems with that. Here's seven proof texts that we're going to go through that teach that people receive the kingdom of God, they go into it, they see it, they sit down in it, they drink in it, they eat in it, they press into it, hardly something limited to a spiritual kingdom. So now I'm going to give you a little bit deeper aspect. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Number one of the seven things that shows it's not just a spiritual kingdom. Number one, people receive the kingdom of God, they'll enter therein. Luke 18, 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So notice, you receive the kingdom of God as a little child and you enter into it. Now remember, the kingdom of God's in you. Well, evidently it's more than that. And that's what I want you to see. That look, there are people that go to the Bible and they go, well, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven's physical kingdom. Matter settled. Then why is there any argument? Because it's not that simple. In Matthew 21, look at Matthew 21. Matthew 21 gives us further insight into the thing. In verse 31, it says you go into the kingdom of God. Matthew 21, 31. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him the first, Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. They go into the kingdom of God. So the Bible said that the kingdom of God's in you, but now it says you go into the kingdom of God. It's much more than just a spiritual kingdom. Look at Luke chapter 9. The third thing is, people will see the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 9, verse 27. But I say unto you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, you remember when Jesus was transfigured? I believe that's what that's talking about. So when he's transfigured, they see the kingdom of God and probably the kingdom of heaven at that time. But he said there's some of them that are standing right there that won't even see death until they see the kingdom of God. So can you see the kingdom of God? The answer is yes. Can you go into the kingdom of God? The answer is yes. Can you receive the kingdom of God? And the answer is yes. In fact, you can sit down in the kingdom of God. So that's why you can't just take a simple definition and go, the kingdom of God's spiritual, the kingdom of heaven's physical, and that settles the whole thing. Well, look at Luke 13, verse 29. The Bible says, and they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and they shall sit down in the kingdom of God. How can you sit down if it's only in you? And it's only spiritual. So what I want you to get from this is that there's much more to the Bible than sometimes seems to, if you don't study. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed. I've been studying the Bible for 40 years, 40 plus years. And I'm a perpetual student. I will ever be learning the Bible. Why? Because the Bible is inexhaustible. The only thing that I can promise you, if I keep my right mind, I will continue to study it. I will not say, I'm never going to change my position. I'm never going to change my understanding. If God shows me something and that contradicts what I thought, and I have taught it differently, and I remember that I've taught it differently, I would get up and I would say, listen, I taught this, that was wrong, I believe it should be this. And there's some people that would look at that and go, whoa, 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 you can't do that. You'll make people doubt. Doubt what? Doubt me or doubt the Bible? They're not going to doubt the Bible. The Bible just can be taught right or wrong. You can misteach anything. I'm just telling you, I will be a student until the day that I die. And thank the Lord it is like that. I've learned more, let's see, I've learned more in the past 8 years than I learned in the previous 34 of salvation. And I wouldn't say I've learned more in the last year, but there was a time span there when I was studying prophecy that all of it was new. All of it was new. And so I believe that when I... And listen, part of me going to college, when I went to college, I was not a good studier. I took accounting. And I took accounting and almost changed majors because it's another language. And I was like, oh man, I just don't get it. And so I stuck with it. And then I remember I finished college. I still probably didn't have a grasp. I had knowledge, but I didn't have practical application. Then I got on that first job. And I remember about 5 months into that first job, all of a sudden accounting clicked. And I was like, wow. And then, you know, then I taught it and, you know, I taught students accounting. I mean, I understood it because I learned it and then I applied it. One of the things in studying your Bible is if you don't make application from what you learn, then you really don't have it. You know, if you just get it up here and you don't get it here, and I know Kingdom of God, you can say, well, you know, that's just not a fancy subject. I mean, it's just not something that really turns me on. Listen, the Bible says teach the whole counsel of God. So I'm not going to go, well, you know, let's just skip this part because it's not going to affect you this week. Well, it may. You may get to looking at the Bible a different way and going, you know what? I need to study more. I need to learn more. I don't need to assume that I understand all this stuff because there's a lot of things I don't know. And maybe the stuff I'm giving you right now, you go, well, I didn't even know that. Well, guess what? Study. Because if you don't study your Bible, then you will not be doing what God commands you to do. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There's going to be a lot of people that have gone into the Bible and taught things that have hurt others in some way. You know, in other words, they damaged people. I don't want to damage people. I want to do the best I can to try to feed your soul, feed your heart, and help you to be a better Christian. You might say, well, this isn't going to do it. Man, I don't know. I know this. When I learned this, I was like, man, the Bible is just amazing. Because I tried. In 2001, somebody said, you need to figure this out. So I got all the verses down. I printed them all out, and I was like, huh? And now I think I got a better grasp. Let's look at another couple. Look at Mark 14. Mark 14. And Jesus says, and he said, well, here's the fifth one. People will drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom of God. Mark 14:25. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. By the way, what is that? The fruit of the vine is wine. It's called new wine. It can be called wine or new wine. It's the fruit of the vine, and he says, I will not drink until I drink it new in the kingdom of God. So, you know, this isn't so easy. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, the sixth thing is people will eat bread and the Passover in the kingdom of God. Luke 14:15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. I mean, I want to ask these people that say, well, it's just a spiritual kingdom. How do you drink in it, sit in it, eat in it, if all it is a spiritual kingdom? And look at Luke 22, another one on the Passover. Luke 22, look at verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So the Passover will be done in the kingdom of God. Not just a spiritual kingdom then. Now look at Luke 16. Luke 16. People will press into the kingdom of God. In Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So it looks like the kingdom of God the preaching on it started with John the Baptist. Look at what he says. The law and the prophets were until John. So if you're looking at your Bible and you see the Old Testament, it really goes up to John the Baptist. That's the law and the prophets. And then with John, you've got the preaching of the kingdom of God, and that's where he starts. And then he says, every man presseth into it. Again, something that's needs to be understood. Now, let me give you the dilemma. Look at Matthew 19. I'll show you why people get messed up on this. It shows in Matthew 19, while so many Bible teachers teach the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are synonymous, and they're not. In Matthew 19, 23, then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, both are being entered into it. And he says, and I say unto you, and he makes the same type of statement or truth about the kingdom of God. So it's likely, and here's what I'm going to end on. It is, and we'll look at the kingdom of heaven next time, maybe next Sunday school or maybe even Wednesday night. It is likely that the kingdom of heaven is simply, the kingdom of heaven is simply a subset over the overarching kingdom of God, which is why there's so much confusion. So if you remember your drawings, I guess it's geometry. You got the drawing, and then what's it called when you have a circle in the circle, and the circle's part of the circle? Anybody know what that's called? Some type of diagram. It's a diagram. I should have looked it up. Maybe I will. But it looks like the kingdom of heaven. So here's the kingdom of God, and then the kingdom of heaven. So here's the kingdom of God, and then the kingdom of heaven is a subset. There's some outside the kingdom of God, and then there's some inside the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. What?
Kind of like a suburb.
Like a suburb, yes. Yeah, like a suburb. But you just got to study your Bible. Listen, this is, you say, well, it's never been a controversy. There are people that I know that would make this a big issue. What I try to do is I try to offset things. So if somebody came in here and, they started talking about the kingdom of heaven, you ought to know that if they said, well, the kingdom of God is this. And listen, there's always people in groups trying to get a following. I don't do that. I just teach the Bible. And I'm not trying to say, this church, we're better than everybody else because we teach this and they don't. I've given you this example. The Bible says making melody from your hearts. Well, that means there are religions that get rid of all their musical instruments and say, we're the only one that's right because we make melody in our hearts and not with musical instruments. What happened in the Old Testament, I don't know, but this is Paul writing, and he does say that in the Bible. So what I'm saying is you ought to know that there's nothing wrong with having musical instruments in the church, and there is a verse that's used to twist that, and you ought to be forewarned that if somebody invites you to a church and they show you that verse, and you start looking at it going, wow, my church has musical instruments, so this church is closer to God than my church. That's how cults grow and false religions, because they major on the minor and confuse people into believing that they are the true and only right ones with God. I'm telling you, we're not going to play that game around here. We're just going to teach the Bible. And if somebody comes in, they teach something else, or they believe something else, we're not going to jump on them and go, no, you're wrong. We're going to let them take the time to grow just like you or I would want somebody to do for us. But we're not trying to, have this thing where, wow, you get this, and we're the only church around that gets this and knows this, so we're unique, and the only way to be right with God is to be in this church. We're not going to play that game. And it's important because I've seen it too much, okay? That's manipulation, control. And you don't need that in your life. You need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to go to Him, have a relationship where you can talk to Him every day. Let's all stand together. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in the morning service, and we just pray for your will to be done. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.